Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you in the pew. Please take advantage of that. I want you to see the things that I say come from the book. They're not my ideas. They're not my opinions. My ideas and opinions are no better than anyone else's. But the truth that I want us to consider flows right out of this book that we call the Bible, and particularly portions of this 10th chapter of Hebrews. Now, I'm going to expound verses 11 through 18. But so that we know something of its context, I want to begin to read a verse 1. So let's stand as we read Hebrews 10, verse 1 through 18, please. And if there's things that I read that you don't understand, welcome to the club. Hebrews is a very difficult book. But just hold on. I'll try to make plain the text that we will be considering this morning. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of these things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purged would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And of course, he's speaking about the sacrifices under the old Mosaic covenant. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, and here's that text we read from, was a quote from Psalm 40, which the writer replies to Christ, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. In other words, he takes away the old covenant to establish the new covenant. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all." And here's the text I want us to consider this morning. "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, and what a blessed truth this is, because of what Christ has done, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." You may be seated. Any kind of a sacrifice for sin, any kind of a religious ceremony that needs to be repeated over and over again in the hopes of taking away sin is a sacrifice or ceremony that can never take away sin. The fact that it needs to be continuously repeated shows that those things cannot take away sin. This is true of the sacrificial system set up by God Himself under the law of Moses. The animal sacrifices that he himself ordained had to be repeated yearly and in some cases daily. Those sacrifices were only a type and shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. They foreshadowed what Christ was going to do on the cross. The fact that they need to be repeated showed that the blood of those animals could never take away our sin. There is only one sacrifice that is acceptable to a righteous and a holy God. There is only one sacrifice for sin that will cleanse the sinner of his or her sin. Only the blood shed by this one sacrifice is of sufficient value to pay the high price of the redemption of just one soul. This sacrifice was offered once and only once, and the efficacy of this sacrifice is such that it never need be repeated again. This sacrifice was the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He was God in the flesh, He was a perfect sacrifice. His blood and His blood alone is able to cleanse sinners from their sins to such a degree that God says He will never remember their sins against them again. The efficacy of His sacrifice was such that it need never be repeated again. This is in stark contrast to any other sacrifice for sin which needs to be repeated over and over again, indicating that whatever those sacrifices are, they can never really take away sin. And that will be the area of our concern this morning as we look at verses 11 through 18 of this 10th chapter. I've broken our text down into two main lines of thought. I want to look at the significance of the cross as seen by the ministry of the priest under the Old Covenant. And then in verses 12 through 18, the significance of the cross is seen by considering the ministry of Christ under the New Covenant. First of all, the significance of the cross is seen by the ministry of the priest under the Old Covenant. And by that, I mean, and you need to know your Old Testament history somewhat, it was the old Mosaic law. Notice verse 11, and that's what he means about the priests. They had priests back under that old system. And every priest stands ministering daily, verse 11, and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. To the Jew under that old law, the priesthood was central. The life of the people centered around the worship in the temple and the ministry of the priest. Therefore, this aspect of the argument of this epistle would have been of great interest and importance to the Jew of that day. What the writer does is set down what was common knowledge to the Jew in relationship to the worship in the temple and the functions of the priests and offering sacrifices for sin. And the first thing we learn is the ministry of the priest under the old covenant was never finished. Look at the first part of verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily. Now there are two words in this first clause that demand special attention. It is the word stands and the word daily. The first denotes the posture of the priest in exercising their ministry, and the latter the perpetual nature of their ministry. And I believe there's great significance in the position of the priest as a minister. Notice, every priest stands. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament and review the directions given by God concerning all of the furniture and utensils in the temple or even in the tabernacle, you never find a place for the priest to sit. Every duty of the priest required him to stand. On the surface, this sounds rather insignificant. But when compared and contrasted with the seated position of Christ after He had offered one sacrifice for sin, it is very significant. Look at verses 12 through 13. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for his sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from this time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. The idea behind the fact that every priest stands is that their ministry of offering sacrifice for sin was never finished. This is underscored by the fact that they ministered in this way every day. Look at the text again in verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily. Now here you see how meticulous and accurate the scriptures are in this word daily. This is in contrast to the sacrifice they performed every year in chapter 9, verse 25, or year by year in chapter 10, verse 1. These earlier references had to do with the high priest on the Day of Atonement, wherein our text has to do with the priesthood generally. The high priest ministered once a year on the Day of Atonement. The other priests ministered on a daily basis. And this was not one of the strong points of that old covenant, but one of its weaknesses. The fact that every high priest stands daily meant that the ministry of the priest and offering sacrifice for sin was never finished. So we see the ministry of the priest under the old covenant was never finished. We see the sacrifices under the old covenant had to be repeated continually. Look at the text. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice. There was much more to the old covenant sacrificial system than the annual Day of Atonement. There were a whole host of other sacrifices that had to be offered, so that it was a daily thing. And the same sacrifices had to be offered over and over again. The third thing we see is that sacrifices were ineffectual in that they could not take away sin. Verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, here it is, which can never take away sin. That's the implication of any sacrifice that has to be repeated over and over and over again. It's indicative of the fact that it can never take away sin. The priest under the law had to offer the same sacrifices every day, because their sacrifice could not do what needed to be done, the removal of sin. At this point, you might be wondering why the writer keeps repeating this same fact over and over again. He does this through the entire book of Hebrews. It wasn't because he wanted to win a debate, but because he had a pastor's heart. And he was fearful that some in this community of Jewish believers might turn away from the new covenant and go back under the old covenant, at least portions of it, to try to get out from under the persecution that they were suffering. He wanted to be certain that they understood that the priesthood of Aaron was only a type of the high priesthood of Christ, and that the old covenant sacrifices could not take away their sin. If they departed from Christ and his work of redemption, they would be turning their backs on the only means of finding forgiveness from God. The second thing I'd like to consider now is the significance of the cross as seen by considering the ministry of Christ under the new covenant. And the verses that follow are rich and full of divine truth. In fact, every word in this text is pregnant with meaning. First of all, the ministry of Christ as high priest of the new covenant is seen in the fact that he offered one sacrifice for sin and its effects are eternal. He offered one sacrifice for sin and its effects are eternal. And seeking to show that Christ as high priest of the new covenant has a superior ministry over the other priesthood, the writer focuses on the stark contrast that existed between them. In doing so, we see why Christ alone is willing and able to save. The substance of the ministry of Christ as high priest of the new covenant is seen by the fact that he offered one sacrifice for sin and its effects are eternal. Look at verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Now, according to the Greek scholars, the primary emphasis in this phrase falls on the two words, the word one in one sacrifice and forever in one sacrifice for sins forever. He offered one sacrifice for sins, and that sacrifice is effectual forever. He says the same thing back in chapter 9 and verse 24. He says, "For Christ has entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven did not enter the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us, not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." You see how often the writer emphasized the fact that Christ died once. When we gather this morning around what we call the communion table, we are not offering the literal body and blood of Christ. Christ died once. He is not, he does not again become the innocent victim, and we do not go back and replay a Calvary and the cross all over again. Paul says it's a reminder of Calvary. It's a reminder of what Christ has done. It's not a repeat of what Christ needs to do. Christ died once, never to die again. This is in contrast to the many sacrifices offered by the many priests under the Old Covenant every day. They ministered daily and offered repeatedly the same sacrifices, but this man offered one sacrifice for sin. And his one sacrifice dealt with the issue of sin fully and completely and eternally. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever. That's what the Scripture says. His one sacrifice not only dealt with the issue of sin fully and completely and eternally, but it also dealt with each and every sin that we have committed and will ever commit fully, completely, and eternally. This is why the God of perfect righteousness can offer forgiveness to needy sinners and justify all those who come to Him in faith, because this man offered one sacrifice for sin forever. Hold on to that glorious truth when you sin and Satan comes and accuses you and seeks to beat you down and tries to convince you you're not saved. When he tries to demoralize you by declaring that no one who could be saved could think what you thought just were thinking, and no one could do what you have just done. No true believer would ever think what you have thought. How can you be a Christian and act the way you're acting? Hold on to the glorious truth when your own deceitful heart rises up and condemns you, and you fail and fail miserably. When you sin and you sin horribly, don't look to yourself for justification. Don't look for some religious ceremony for justification. Don't look for help, but look to Christ. He offered one sacrifice for sin forever. And even now when we sin, His blood continues. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we see the ministry of Christ as high priest in Luke covered as seen in the fact that He offered one sacrifice for sin and its effects are eternal. Secondly, the ministry of Christ as high priest of the new covenant is seen by the exalted position accorded Him following His work of redemption. Look at verse 12 and 13. But this man, after He offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till His enemies are made His footstool. Again, this is in contrast to the priest under the Old Covenant who stands ministering daily. Christ sat down, indicating that His work of redemption was finished. This also speaks of Him sitting in the most exalted of all positions at the right hand of God. Go back to chapter 1. Here the writer puts in capsule form everything he wants to say to us in this entire epistle. Chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This position was accorded to Him by God the Father after His work of redemption. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. But which of the angels, as they ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? And the third thing, and this is one that should really encourage our hearts, the ministry of Christ as high priest of the new covenant is seen by the fact that He accomplished salvation for His people that is complete and everlasting. Look at verse 14. For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The perfection spoken here has to do with our salvation. The death of Christ so purges us from our sins that we stand before God perfect in Christ. Now, we aren't perfect in our practice. We all know that. We are perfect in our position before God, but we are not perfect in ourselves. We are perfect in Christ. The perfection is not temporary, but it's eternal. And if our salvation is eternal, then our salvation is secure. We can never be unsaved. Just as our salvation is not in ourselves, so the security of our salvation is not in ourselves. Our salvation is rooted in and grounded upon the person and work of Christ. So the security of our salvation is rooted in and grounded upon the person and work of Christ. Our salvation is not based on our performance, and the security of our salvation is not based on our performance. We are secure in our salvation because of Christ and the cross. Look at verse 14 again. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. In the New King James, the writers say that that last phrase is in the perfect present tense. So if you're in the process of being sanctified, then you have every right to believe that he has perfected you forever. Do you see how a man-centered perspective of salvation leads to a man-centered perspective of security of our salvation? See, when man begins to look at salvation in a man-centered way, Christ merely made salvation possible, but the free will of the sinner is a determining factor. This inevitably leads to the false notion that the performance of the believer determines the security of the salvation. As a result, you have people believing that you can be saved one day and lost as soon as you sin. But do you see how a Christ-centered perspective of salvation leads us to a Christ-centered perspective of the security of salvation? Christ secured our salvation when he purged all our sins, and since the efficacy of his blood perfected us forever, we are saved forever. The real issue of the debate over the security of believer is the efficacy of the death of Christ, not the performance of man. Then we see the confirmation of his ministry. Here again, the writer appeals to the Old Testament scriptures as confirmation of what he has just stated. This is made clear by the opening statement in this text. Look at verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. The text that he quotes from is one that he used back in chapter 8 when he began to develop the concept of the new covenant. There he quoted the text in full from Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, where God promised Israel he would make a new covenant which was not only different from the old covenant, but in fact would totally replace it. But in our text here in Hebrews 10, his purpose was only to focus on the last of the promises made by God in this quote from Jeremiah. His purpose was not to reiterate the issue of a new covenant, but to confirm the point that he had just made, namely, that the salvation that is in Christ is full, complete, and eternal. He does this by focusing on the promise of God in this new covenant as it relates to his response to the sins of his people and the saving work of grace in their hearts. Look at verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said, this is the covenant I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And then you have this beautiful promise here in verse 17. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Christ has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He accomplishes this by one sacrifice for sin forever. God the Father has promised when he applies the finished work of Christ to those who are sanctified, he will never remember their sins ever again. God the Father promised that the sins of those for whom Christ has died are not only removed, as the psalmist says, as far as the east from the west, but he also promised that our sins and the lawless deeds he will remember no more. So the security of our salvation is not only bound up in the person and work of Christ, but also in the promise of God the Father. Because Christ has so completely and thoroughly purged and put away sin, God the Father will never, ever remember them again. Now that doesn't mean we can sin now with a high hand. We know we cannot. When we sin, we must confess those sins. If we do not confess those sins, God will begin to chastise us and remove many of His blessings. But because Christ has offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and God the Father will never remember them again, our salvation is complete and secure forever. Because of the once-for-all sacrifice by Christ, the complete and total forgiveness of our sins by God, all other sacrifices are meaningless and irrelevant. Look at verse 18. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. In other words, wherever there is a complete remission of sins based on what Christ has done and God's promise, all other sacrifices for sin are totally irrelevant. You see the masterful way that this writer showed this community of Jewish believers that to depart from Christ and go back under that old covenant would not only be the height of spiritual insanity, but it would be eternally disastrous. Look to Christ and the cross alone for salvation. Look to Christ and the cross alone for salvation. For in Christ and the cross only is there salvation. Look to Him by grace through faith. Apart from any self-righteousness, apart from any good works or religious ceremony. And don't think about the magnitude or the abundance of your sins. Christ has dealt with them fully, completely, and forever, if you believe and trust in Him. Think not about the guilt of your sins, for our God will abundantly pardon. Let's bow in prayer.